All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19 for the message this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you, and you may feel free to use that. Luke, chapter 19. And I'll begin reading in verse 1, and we will read down through verse 10. So if you follow along while I read, starting in verse 1 and going through verse 10. The Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich." All right, now a publican is a tax collector. All right, it's not a politician. A publican is a tax collector. And you'll notice here that Luke added, "and was rich." They were not the most honest individuals in town. As a matter of fact, they were despised. They were hated by their fellow countrymen. They were viewed as traitors. They worked for Rome. And they always took more than what they were supposed to take. And then they paid Rome what they were supposed to take, kept the rest. And that's how they got rich. And so they were hated. They were despised people. And this fellow who was the chief among the tax collectors, his name was Zacchaeus, and he was a Jew who lived in Jericho and worked in Jericho. So keep in mind that he was a hated man. All right, look at verse 3. It says, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was." He sought to see Jesus, who he was, "and could not for the press." Now, that doesn't mean the media was out there covering Christ coming into town. All right, the press means the crowd. Zacchaeus could not get to Jesus to see him because of the crowd of people. The Lord was at his peak of popularity here at this time. And so when he came into the city of Jericho, there was this huge crowd of people that gathered around him, and Zacchaeus could not see. Now, the reason he could not see, Luke goes on to say in the last part of verse 3, he could not see because he was little of stature. So here is this Jewish man, and he's just a little fella, all right, just a squirt. And he could not see over the crowd to get a glimpse of Jesus. Verse 4, "And so he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they being the people, his fellow Jews, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner." Well, let me just stop right here and say that whoever the Lord Jesus had supper with that day, he was going to have supper with a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But people being what they are, they murmured, saying that the Lord had gone to have supper with a sinner, with a man that is a sinner. Now, why did they feel him to be such a sinner? Well, because in verse 2, he was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So they knew he was a sinner. He was a thief, and they knew it. Everybody knew it, but there wasn't anything anybody could do about it. It's kind of like what we deal with today. We all know there are a bunch of crooks. There's just not anything we can do about it. Selah. Think about that. If you don't get anything out of the sermon, that ought to bless your heart right there. All right, look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So that's the story of Zacchaeus. We all learned the little song when we were in Sunday school years ago. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. The wee little man was he. Remember that? Well, this is the story of Zacchaeus. And there are some great lessons here that I trust will bless your heart this morning. Let's pray together, and then I'll preach the message simply entitled Zacchaeus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you will bless this morning as we look at this man and see some very valuable lessons from his life and from what Luke reveals to us about his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray you'll fill me with your spirit and help me this morning. Give understanding to every heart and mind. May we hear what God has to say this morning. And Father, if there's someone here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they realize their need of the Lord. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus was certainly a lost man, a sinner that needed to be saved. But Father, so was I, and so is everybody else in this room. And we're thankful, those of us who know the Lord and who are saved from sin, we're thankful that one day you called to us. And Lord, we're thankful that we got saved. But if there's someone here today who has not yet made that decision, may today be the day of salvation for that precious soul that you died for. So bless us now, Lord. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask and pray, and amen. As I was reading from the Gospel of Luke recently and read this story, I noticed something that I want to call to your attention and develop the message around. If you will look at verse 3. The Bible says, and he sought to see Jesus who he was. He sought to see Jesus. That means that Zacchaeus had previously heard about the Lord Jesus. He heard that Jesus had come into the area. He was his interest was piqued, and he wanted to find out who Jesus was. Now, that little statement got me to thinking about the chapter. And it is basically where the message came from. If you will look back at the previous chapter for just a moment and look back at chapter 18, starting in verse 35, you will learn that this was not the first time Christ had been in Jericho. He had been in Jericho for a few days now. And the interesting thing here is that the Lord is soon going to leave. This is his last day in Jericho. This is it. And in the last part of chapter 18, verse 35 to 43, we have the Lord coming to the city. He is coming toward the city. And he's soon, after this day, he's going to leave Jericho, and he's going to walk up the mountain to the city of Jerusalem. Those of you that have been to Israel with Karen and I, you know that Jerusalem sits right on top of the mountain, and then you just go off the backside of that mountain, and the road winds down and to the Dead Sea, and setting off to the left against the base of the mountain is the city of Jericho. It's one of the oldest cities on the planet, and it is still inhabited today. It's run by the Palestinians, but you can't go there anymore. Well, you can, but you would have to not have good sense to go there today. But it is still there, and it is still a very populous and very busy little town. Well, this is going to be our Lord's last day in Jericho. He is going to leave here after in the 19th chapter, and he's going to go up the mountain to Jerusalem, where in just 1 week's time, he will be crucified on the cross. So what happens here in Jericho is really important, and there are some lessons that we can learn from it. So early in the day, as he and the crowd of people that are following him walked toward the city, there was a blind man, and that's what we read about in chapter 18, verse 35 to the end of the chapter. There is a blind man probably standing by the gate. As people go in and out of the city, he is standing there begging and hoping that folks will put a little alms, a little money in his basket as they pass by. And as he is waiting at the gates, he hears this commotion. And so he starts asking, what's going on? What's going on? Remember, he's a blind man and he cannot see what is happening, but he hears the commotion. What's going on? And the people told him to be quiet. They told him that since he was a blind man, he was to be seen but not heard. You see, they looked down on anybody who had an infirmity. They looked down upon them as if they were greater sinners than somebody else, than themselves. And that the reason that they have this infirmity is because of God's judgment and punishment upon them for their sins. And so they were expected to be quiet. But he would not stop. He would not be quiet. Never again would the Lord Jesus pass that way. So I'm saying it's a good thing that he kept crying out for mercy, because he got the Lord's attention. And when the Lord stopped and gave him the mercy that he cried out for, he received his sight and certainly came to know the Lord. So here is the Lord Jesus stopping on his way to the cross to help a poor blind beggar. And then you go from the healing of this blind man in chapter 18 into the 19th chapter. And it opens with the priceless story of Zacchaeus. And it is that swift transition from our Lord showing kindness and dealing with a beggar to the Lord showing kindness and dealing with a high city official, the wealthiest man in Jericho, that well illustrates the rapid changes that we seem to see all the way through the Gospels. You see, the Lord was not concerned with a person's status. If he had a need, the Lord met that need. He was not concerned with how much education a guy had. He was not concerned with how much money a guy had. The Lord saw all men as they are, sinners in need of a Savior. And so when there was a need, he met the need. I think we're a little prone to limit the scope, the ministry, the influence, the trajectory of our Savior. Have you ever heard anyone say, and I know you have because it's been said just in the last few years about folks that believe the Bible and folks that go to church. But you've heard people say, that old time religion, why, that's just for poor people. That old time religion, that's just for people that need a crutch to get them through life. No, the gospel is for all men. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The gospel and the message of God's word is intended for everybody. And I think that is proven by the variety of people to whom the Lord Jesus ministered to. Just think about it for a moment. When you read the Gospels, you see the Lord Jesus dealing with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was educated. Nicodemus was wealthy. Nicodemus was nobody's fool. I mean, he was an intelligent individual, but yet the Lord dealt with him. And then you turn right around and you see 10 lepers coming and saying, "Lord, would you have mercy on us?" And the Lord Jesus didn't even blink. He had mercy on them and cured them of their plague of death. We read in the Gospels the blind and the poor and the maimed and the halt. But then you turn right around and a nobleman also recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. And a nobleman came to him, a guy that was in the aristocracy of the day. You see, it doesn't matter who you are. The Lord is the answer for what the problem is. And so there is not one time in all of the gospel record, there is not one time that the Lord ever turned a needy soul away. It didn't matter what education you had. It didn't matter what status you had in life. It didn't matter what your race was. He didn't care whether you were Jew or Gentile. None of that mattered to him. Why? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's the Savior of all men. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. None of it matters to him. He loves us all. Now, to me, I just think it's amazing how as you read the Gospels, just how quickly the scenes change and how it didn't seem to matter what race or religion or influence or social standing or what the suffering sinner's situation was. None of it mattered. They all felt comfortable approaching God's Son. And when they did, he welcomed each and every one. This rapid transition that we read here from the roadside beggar to the home of one of the wealthiest men in Jericho is typical of the way our Savior was a servant to all men. Now that's the introduction. And I want to now take this story and I want you to notice a couple of key things that I think just jump right out of the page at us from Luke telling us the story of Zacchaeus. And there is application that I think will meet some needs if we'll listen to the word of God this morning. Four things I want to give you. Number one, as I read this story, these 10 little verses, There are several things I see, but number one, we see there is an interest in Christ in the most unlikely places. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. The first thing I want you to notice, there is an interest in Christ in unlikely places. Look, please, at verse 2. And you will notice here that Luke tells us Zacchaeus was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now that means that Zacchaeus was the Jewish version of the director of the IRS. Okay? He was the Jewish version of an IRS director. And I think that Luke was being gracious here when he wrote to us this second verse. I think had he written what he really probably wanted to write, you look at your Bible, I think he would have said this. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among thieves. I think that's probably what he would have written. This man, Zacchaeus, was the prince of thieves. Now let's try to imagine what kind of man Zacchaeus was. If there was one man who might have seemed hardened to religion, I could easily imagine that it would have been Zacchaeus. You see, from what we learn from the writings of the rabbis and other sources, Jericho was a very religious city, and many of the priests who served in Jerusalem at the temple lived in the city of Jericho when they were not on duty. When their shift was not on, instead of staying in Jerusalem, which is at about 3,500 feet in the air, and where they sometimes get a little snowfall and it gets a little cold in the winter, instead of staying up there, they would come down the mountain and live in the city of Jericho. Jericho is paradise. It's below sea level. It gets hardly any precipitation throughout the year. It's an oasis, really. It's an oasis. And Jericho was the home for many who served in the priesthood. And I can imagine that being a wealthy man, Zacchaeus was just about full up to here with these priests always begging money from him being a rich man. He was no doubt a target of their greed, and they were constantly hitting him up for money. So I am puzzled why Zacchaeus would have been so interested in seeing Jesus. Yet we are told in the text that he was. As Jesus passed by, he couldn't see him because he was just a short little fellow. So he threw aside his pride and he threw his ego out the door and he ran down ahead in the direction that Christ was walking, climbed up in the forks of a sycamore tree just so he could get a glimpse of Jesus as he walked by. Now, why would he have been so interested in Jesus? You know, if you think about it, previously, the Lord Jesus had said some pretty harsh things about riches and about rich people. And not only did he say harsh things about ill-gotten gain, but he said some pretty harsh things about clean gain. The Lord had some pretty strong words for those that had riches. And of course, the riches that Zacchaeus possessed were anything but clean. They were ill-gotten gains that had been stolen out of the pockets of his own people, all in the name of Rome. And yet, Zacchaeus was so anxious to get close to see Jesus. Now, since the scriptures do not reveal why, all I can do is speculate, and that is certainly one thing I like to do, is speculate. One thing we do know, we know this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, evidently, somewhere along the way, one of these folks that maybe the Lord had healed, one of these folks that maybe the Lord had preached to and had gotten saved, came to pay their taxes. And then Zacchaeus said, wait a minute, I thought you were a blind person. I thought you were a deaf person. Well, I was, but let me tell you what happened. And they witnessed to him. And we do not know what Zacchaeus heard from his tax collecting friends or from the tax the people coming to pay their taxes. We do not know. The Bible does not tell us. But I guarantee you, somebody told him something that piqued his interest. We do not know what his home life was like. His childhood, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We have no information given as to how God may have been working on his conscience in the months or even years prior to this day when he met the Lord. All we can say is that in Jericho and standing in the forks of a sycamore tree, Zacchaeus was in the most unlikeliest of all places, and yet here was the hidden interest in Christ. He had a hidden interest in Christ. Now, what can we glean from this? Well, I think there are several lessons, but let me give you just one. I wish all you parents would remember Zacchaeus when it comes to raising your children. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean, you never know how much good you are doing in the eyes of your children. You never know how much seed you are sowing in their hearts. I mean, a child may seem unconcerned or unreached or uncaring, but with what was sown in the heart of your child while they watched you live for God, when they look at you and they see you serving the Lord, you don't know what you're sowing in that heart. And one day, the Lord may just happen by. And then, just like Zacchaeus, he will do all he can to see the Savior as he passes by. And when he does, he may find the truth. In other words, you're being watched, Dad. You're being watched, Mom. Let them see Christ in you. You never know how the Lord is going to use that in the lives of your children. So the first thing that I want you to notice is there is an interest in Christ in the most unusual places. Man, up in a sycamore tree, where were you when you got saved? Where were you? I just happened to be in church. But I have led people to Christ on airplanes. I have led people to Christ in parking lots. I've led people to Christ in hospitals. I've led people to Christ in motel hallways. I mean, you just never know. In the most unlikeliest places, people need the Lord. And when the Lord speaks, doesn't matter where you are, and it doesn't matter who you are, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. There's a second thing that I see in this. Let me say it, and then I'll explain it. A second thing I see is this. In Zacchaeus' life, where there is a will, there is a way. You know, there are some adages that we have in our culture, and they're just true. And this is one of them. Where there is a will, there is a way. You see, the Lord Jesus was at the height of his popularity at this point. Whenever he moved, a crowd followed. So there was no hope for a little guy like Zacchaeus to see the Lord Jesus as he passed by. He would have had to have been like King Saul in the Old Testament and just stand head and shoulders above his brethren to have a chance to see Jesus as he passed by. But what we see in Zacchaeus was a great heart and a great will. As I was preparing the message, I read where Matthew Henry, the commentator, said of Zacchaeus that he quite forgot himself. He forgot himself. I mean, can you imagine a grown man, a man of his stature, and he just forgot himself, climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus as he passed by? What caused him to do that? Maybe he had heard that the Lord Jesus say before that except we become as children, we cannot see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom's king. But whatever it was, like a little schoolboy, he climbed up in a tree so he could see the Savior pass by. And he was determined that nothing would keep him from seeing Jesus. And I think that that was written to teach us a very valuable truth. And that truth is this: a person who wholeheartedly searches for the Lord is never disappointed. Never disappointed. You have never met a single soul who regrets that they got saved. I never have. I've been pastoring for 38 years, and man, I have spoken to a lot of people. Not once has anybody ever said, "You know, Pastor, I got saved 20 years ago, and I sure regret that I got saved." No, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. Man, you get saved and you're glad you got saved. It's a relief. It's a burden lifted. And so where there is a will, there is a way. Man, he climbed up that tree. He forgot himself. He forgot who he was. He forgot his prestige. He forgot his position. He forgot his power, his wealth. Forgot it all and climbed up a tree like a little kid. Man, I wish some of you would humble yourselves and come to the Lord. I wish some of you would swallow your pride and give your heart to Jesus. If you will, he'll accept you. Number three, there's a third principle that I see in this. Number three, it often takes courage, great courage, to be kind to someone else. You say, "Pastor, where do you get that?" Well, I want you to think for just a moment of how brave our Lord was to speak in this frank and friendly way to Zacchaeus. What he did here is remarkable when you stop to think about it. Now, I've already brushed it, but let me emphasize it again. There was no group of people anywhere in Israel as hated as the tax collectors. They were despised. They were seen by their peers, by their fellow countrymen, as traitors. You go to work for Rome and steal money from your own people? And oh, they were despised by their own. There was no group anywhere as hated as these men. And the wealthier they were, the more they were despised. For the people understood that their wealth was created by stealing it out of their own pockets. And they were powerless to do anything about it. So they hated these men. This is a clear indication that our Lord was not just seeking popularity among the people. If all he wanted was to curry favor with the public, he would never have looked up in that sycamore tree and called out for Zacchaeus to come down. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says that when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Now, folks, listen, it would have been very easy. Just get the picture in your mind. Here's this mass of people, and they're all moving as one, and Christ is easing down the street, and Zacchaeus has run ahead, climbed up in the tree, and the Lord walks by, looks up at him. It would have been real easy for the Lord to look up and then just look away and keep going. But he didn't do that. He did not do that. When he looked up, he latched on to Zacchaeus' eyes and called him down out of the tree. In the strength of his great purpose, he paused and called out his name. He made no effort to conceal from the crowd that the man they all loathed and despised, a man considered a sinner, was now going to be his friend. And immediately, look at verse 7, the people began to murmur. Oh, they didn't like this at all. They didn't like this at all. But the Lord Jesus did not let their criticism keep him from establishing and creating a friendship that would create faith in this old sinner's heart. Now, I mentioned Matthew Henry and what he had to say about Zacchaeus a moment ago. But I say to you that the Lord Jesus also forgot himself too. Not only did Zacchaeus forget himself, but Jesus forgot himself and just reached out to this despised man with a kind and loving heart. You see, in verse 10, Jesus revealed why he did this, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Man, I'm glad one day he reached out to me. Aren't you glad he reached out to you? Where were you? What hog pen were you in when the Lord Jesus passed by and reached down and pulled you out? Well, I'm glad he did it for me. And I'm sure you're glad he did it for you. But then lastly, I want you to notice the great joy of repentance that comes with repentance that was in Zacchaeus' heart. Look at your Bible. In verse 6, look at what it says. It says, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Well, the people murmured about this. How can he have a friend that's a sinner like this? But then in verse 8, it says, and Zacchaeus stood and he said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said, man, this guy got saved, didn't he? That's what it means. Salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come to this house. How do you know? Oh, look at the change that happened in this man's life. You remember the change that happened in yours when you got saved? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You see, he had only hoped to get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus on that day. But he got more than that. And now he is hosting the Lord in his house. He is hosting the Lord. And once he met the Savior, oh, how his life was changed. And it was just the joy of it all, I take it, that filled his poor soul and overwhelmed his heart, that inspired him to the noble sacrifices of verse 8. And I'll guarantee you, the priest in Jericho often preached to him to give half his fortune to the poor. But in the past, whenever those priests preached that message to him, it only worked to harden his heart even more. But when Jesus came along, something stirred in his soul, and he was more than willing to do for others out of sheer joy for what the Lord had done for him. You know, folks, the Lord Jesus was probably the first man in decades to be nice to Zacchaeus. Probably the first man in decades to be nice. Without a doubt, the joy of the Lord had become Zacchaeus' strength. Do you not see the moral value of the gospel here, folks? Again, Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Zacchaeus trusted Christ and he became a new creature. He was not what he used to be. He was not out on the corner now bilking his friends and his family. Salvation, verse 9, came to his house on that day. And I'll guarantee you that everyone in town was thankful when he emerged a new man in Christ and started restoring folks fourfold what he had been stealing from them in the past. I think I told you all this story several years ago. I was preaching a revival meeting in Alum Creek, West Virginia. And we had a great meeting. Started on Sunday night, and it went Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. On Friday night, that church house was packed. I mean packed. They had chairs out. They had the doors open in the back and chairs out in the foyer. The place was packed to the hilt. The pastor looked over at me while we were singing the first song, and he said, do you see that woman on the back row with that great big high black hair? I looked back. I said, yeah. This woman was about 6'4", 6'5". Big woman, broad shoulders, and hair that just went straight up. Made her look even taller. I said, yeah, I see her. How could you not see her? He said, that's the meanest woman on Alum Creek. I said, really? Yep, that's the meanest woman on Alum Creek. I said, wow. He said, everybody in this building is surprised because she's here tonight. And I said, well, that's awesome. He said, oh, it gets better. I said, really? Tell me. He said, I want you to know that a few months ago, she told her husband, you will not beat me again. He would get his paycheck on Friday, cash the check, start drinking, come home, and just beat her to where she couldn't hardly walk. And she told him, you have beaten me for the last time. And so on a couple of months ago, he came home from work and he was drunk and he walked in and he grabbed her and he started throwing her around, beating her. And pastor said she went into the bedroom, opened up a drawer, got a .357 Magnum, waited for him to fall asleep in his recliner, walked in and said, I told you, you weren't going to beat me anymore. And unloaded it into his chest. She said the state police had been to their house so many times that the state didn't even press charges against her. They could see from the bruises and the swelling and the teeth missing that it was self-defense. And he smiled and he said, and now she's in church, preacher. Well, I preached a message that night, gave the invitation, first hand up was that lady on the back row. We started singing, first one down the aisle was that woman. And she knelt at the altar and the pastor's wife came and opened the Bible and she got saved. You see, the Lord is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter who you are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Case closed. As sinners, we need a Savior. just like Zacchaeus needed a Savior. And the bottom line is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't it amazing that we learn from a story like this that the Lord is not a respecter of persons? He'll save whosoever will. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Now you just imagine all these people standing around. They hate Zacchaeus with a passion. In their minds, he's the worst of the worst. And yet Jesus calls and goes home with the man. I can't believe, can you believe this? He went home with that sinner. This is just terrible. All of my images of Christ, they're just shattered now. He went home with this sinner. But I wonder how many of them were smiling when out of Zacchaeus' house, he came with wads of $100 shekels and said, all right, everybody gather around. I just got saved and I need to pay you back from what I've stolen from you here. Oh, by the way, I'm going to pay you back four times. You see, the Lord will change what's broken. He'll fix what's broken if you'll just let him. If you'll just let him. And I hope you'll just let him this morning.